God is good
all the time.
Well, I want to put a word up here, or two words, and I don't know if I can pronounce it right or not, but let's put the word up. Deoxyribonucleic acid. Everybody knows what that is? Anybody know what that is? Deoxyribonucleic acid? Who knows? DNA. That's right. It's easier to say DNA, isn't it? I was thinking about what drives us, how we are programmed, or how we are put together to do what we do in life. So, of course, I Googled it and came up with this. Information in DNA is stored as a code made up of four chemical bases, adenine, thymine, guanine, and cytosine. Human DNA consists of about 3 billion bases. And more than 99% of these bases is shared with all of us. 99% of all of your DNA is common to everybody in the room. 1% is different, and that makes all the difference for us. The order or sequence of these bases and their pairings determines the information available for building and maintaining an organism, similar to the way in which letters of an alphabet appear in a certain order to form words and sentences. Well, that's if you can spell it right. But thank God for those little red lines now, you know, in Microsoft Word, et cetera, et cetera. They tell me when my sequencing is off. So it got me to thinking, what is our church's DNA? What are the driving forces of our church that make us up? 2 years ago, our church went through a process and came up with a new mission statement. Let's put it up on the screen, and I'd like us to read it out loud together. The mission of Santa Clara First Baptist Church is to make disciples of Jesus Christ who love God, obey God, serve God, and help others become Jesus followers. That is the driving DNA of our church. Now, we can break this down. If DNA itself is broken down into four base components, so our church, I think, breaks down into three base components in terms of the living out of this mission statement. So I'm going to be giving you a lot of information today, and I want to just kind of absorb it in the sense of this is who we are, and this is what we're to be about as God's people, okay? The first base component that we have in our church's DNA is that we are a sharing church. We're a sharing church. Our church's highest priority is sharing the gospel and bringing unbelieving people into a relationship with Jesus. Now, this should not be news to anybody who's been in this church for a while, because we have, as one of the key verses that drives us, the Great Commission found in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, verses 18 and following. This is after the resurrection. This is after Jesus has died and been buried and then resurrected, and now he is reigning eternal. And he gathers his disciples together in Matthew's Gospel on the mountain, and he says to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." And so, simply put, we're here to share the good news of the gospel, the grace of the gospel, and the good news of the gospel, and with our ultimate goal being making disciples. Now, one of the problems we have today is we have a lot of people who call themselves Christians. But unfortunately, in the American church, people who call themselves Christians may not be people who are true disciples of Jesus, because the word Christian has kind of been watered down. If somebody says, "I believe in God, therefore I'm a Christian," well, that doesn't quite cut it. And there are lots of people who believe in God, and there are lots of people who say, "Well, yeah, that guy Jesus, he was around. That's good." But in terms of what we're talking about, a Christian is synonymous with being a disciple, an apprentice, one who is learning and growing. And Jesus is commanding everyone who is following him, who has pledged themselves to him, to engage in the process of reproduction. Now, DNA reproduces itself, and that's a great thing. It grows, it adds on, and we need to be in the process of reproducing ourselves as disciples of Jesus Christ. I use the word apprentice for a disciple. Maybe that helps us understand a little better the concept. Back in the day of Jesus, the rabbis who were there in Israel would gather to themselves disciples. The local village rabbi would start with very small boys, young boys, and he would begin to train them into the issues of the Torah, the Jewish law. And these young boys would begin to memorize the Torah. In fact, by around 10 or 11, I think it was, good students had memorized the entire first five books of the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. They had committed it to memory. But that wasn't all. That's when you were just beginning to get into your teen years. When you got into your teen years, you then went on the process, if you mastered the Torah, to memorize the entire Old Testament. The entire Old Testament. Can you imagine? I have trouble remembering my cell phone number sometimes. The best students would do it. The best students would be those that the rabbi who would commit himself to and say, you will now be my disciple from this point on for the rest of your life, if you're willing to make that commitment. Because then the rabbi would also be working on the idea of, could you not just memorize, but could you understand what the scriptures were saying, the Old Testament was saying? Can you interpret it? Can you understand what the rabbi is teaching and his applications and the rabbi's teachings about the scriptures? And on the teachings would go. It was all about learning, 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 learning. Now, Jesus had, in the manner of a rabbi in his day, gathered to himself disciples. But his goal was not that they would memorize scripture. His goal was that they would apply it. His goal was that on the basis of their learning, they would live it out. So he was looking for people who had a heart to be God-fearing and God-obeying. That people would listen to and accept the teachings, but then live them out in their everyday lives. He would ask the questions, were these people devoted enough to leave everything and follow him? Were they open to living out God's truth in their everyday lives? And were they ready to give their all for the sake of the kingdom that Jesus was speaking of? He was looking to reproduce himself in their lives so that they in turn would reproduce themselves in their lives. That's what an apprentice or a disciple of Jesus is all about. Go and make disciples of who? All nations. Everybody. Not just a select few. Not just of a particular ethnicity or nationality. But everyone. Everywhere on the planet. Make disciples of all nations. That's quite a task, isn't it? And we are given the same task. We're given the task of reproducing ourselves as we follow Christ, so we want others to follow Christ. As we have committed ourselves to Jesus, to live out our lives under his lordship, so we're asking others to do the same. And it's always exciting when you see someone who's done that. So, Marguerite, why don't you come on up, or actually over. Marguerite Lee has been coming to our church now for a while. And it was kind of exciting on Thursday. What did you pray to do on Thursday, Marguerite?
I prayed to have God enter my heart and save my soul.
I think they like it.
I think they do.
Now, real quick, your background. You grew up going to church, going to a church?
Yes, I went to many churches, Presbyterian and Baptist as a child.
Okay. And when did you first become aware of this church?
I became aware of this church through my coworker Sharon Sintas.
Sharon Sintas. I know her.
Yes.
And where did you become aware? Where did that take place? Where were you? Where did you meet?
At work.
At work?
Yeah, at work.
Okay. And what did you notice about her?
Through the years, I've experienced Sharon. She's a quiet person, and she just always put herself out there to share God. And, you know, she invited me to worship in the park and Bethlehem and to church.
To church worship?
Yes.
And you came to worship in the park?
Yes, I did.
And you came to Bethlehem?
And I came to Bethlehem.
And you started thinking about coming to worship. You showed your, you know, and you found out we're okay.
Yes.
Okay. And so you through her, you began to see a Christian witness.
Yes.
Who wasn't crazy.
Wasn't crazy.
Judgmental, hypocritical, nasty.
Yes.
None of those.
Yes.
Okay. And she invited you to come to places where this church gathers together.
Yes, she did.
And then she invited you to a small group. What was the first small group you came to here? Life group?
My first small group was swimming.
They call it Splash.
Splash.
It was an exercise class. Did you exercise in there? Anybody?
Yes, we did.
Okay, there was exercising going on around the pool, and Sharon would share a devotional.
Yes, she did.
And you got to know some of the people in our church through that?
Yes, and they're not all crazy or hypocritical.
Just a few? We'll talk about who. Everybody in the Splash group who's here today, would you stand up, please? Everybody who was in the Splash group, would you stand up? Thank you. You may be seated. Then you went to another small group, life group. Which one is that?
It's called E100.
E100. And what? When did that meet?
That meets Wednesday nights.
Wednesday nights. Who runs that group?
Jenny Gregg.
Jenny Gregg runs that group. And what did you do in that group? Were you exercising? No, I don't think so.
Exercising my brain.
Your brain. You're exercising your brain in the manner of going through those passages of Scripture.
Yes.
And what did you think of that group?
I loved E100 because I get to meet people and learn about the Bible and learn that if I'm not going forward, I'm going backwards. And I didn't want that.
You didn't want to go backwards?
No, I don't want to go backwards.
And how were the people in there? Were any of them crazy?
Nope.
No crazies in that group either?
No crazies.
All right. And so you learned again what Christians do, talk about, how they live?
Yes.
Pretty good example for you?
Very good example.
Everybody in the E100 group Wednesday, stand up, please. All right. We got them in the back, in the front, and all around. Thank you. You may be seated. And then you came to worship, too. How were you greeted when you came to a worship on a Sunday morning?
I was greeted with handshakes and people saying hello. And what I love about that is I feel like I can make friends.
A place to connect.
Yes.
A place to find relationships.
Yes.
Support.
Support, definitely.
Encouragement.
Definitely encouragement.
Some decent role models?
Definitely some role models.
Okay. All right. Decent role models.
Decent. Yes. You're a decent role model.
Okay. Everybody in the congregation, would you stand up, please? I'm not kidding. Stand up. Look around. You have had an influence in this woman's life. You understand that? By your worship in this place, by your friendly greetings, by loving touches, by prayers, lots of prayers, you have had an influence in leading this woman to Jesus Christ. Please be seated. There's nothing like the local church when it's doing the right thing. Excited about being a Christian, dear?
Definitely.
An apprentice of Jesus?
Yes.
Got something to learn?
Definitely.
All right.
All the time.
We're here to help.
Thank you.
And you're going to be baptized on December the 7th?
Yes, I am.
Okay.
Thank you, everybody.
Thank you, dear. So when we talk about the Great Commission, that's what we're talking about. Somebody coming to understand what Jesus is all about, who he is, what he's done, and saying, I'm in. Count me in. I want to be an apprentice of Jesus. No going backwards, just going forwards. As you and I keep doing this, doing what we just talked about there, more and more people will understand, will come to understand who Jesus is and his claims upon their lives. It's very simple. And it's very profound. We're here to make disciples of Jesus. Questions to ask yourselves. Who am I praying for right now that doesn't know Jesus? Who am I praying for in my circle of friends, neighbors, relatives, in school? Who am I praying for? And then, as I'm praying, am I seeking for Spirit-led conversations to occur where we can talk about spiritual issues, not just about Jesus or Santa Clara First Baptist, but about spiritual issues of life, because there are a lot of them. Where am I looking for opportunities, or how am I doing that? And then how have I been inviting people to come and rub shoulders with the people of this local fellowship of believers at Bethlehem? Worship in the park. Art and Wine Festival Lego booth. Worship services. We're a sharing church, folks. It's our DNA to share the grace and the gospel of Jesus Christ with all people that we meet. Secondly, our another component, base component, is that we're a growing church. We're a growing church. We will seek to grow in numbers and in our understanding and practice of the Christian faith. We will reach people in the community, welcome them into the body of Christ, and provide environments and opportunities which promote Christian growth and personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We want to grow, therefore, in maturity, and we want to grow in influence in our community. Let's take a moment on the maturity piece. Paul describes this in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14 and 15. He says, when the right things are happening, we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. We will become more like Jesus when all the systems, if you will, are working right. We're to grow in maturity. Remember, a disciple is one who is not just learning, but becoming more like the master. Notice back in the Matthew 28 passage what Jesus told us. He said, teaching them what? Teaching them to obey. Not just teaching them, but teaching them to obey. Leading them to obedient lifestyles, changing lifestyles, a heart that is being molded into the image of Jesus, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded. The goal is not more biblical head knowledge. Paul says knowledge puffs up. Knowledge makes one proud of their knowledge, but leads them not to maturity. It's love that edifies. It's applied knowledge that changes a heart into the heart of the loving Jesus. So a key question here is, where are we currently growing in Christ's likeness, each and every one of us? Where am I growing? Where is my growth point? You know, when you get to the spring and you look at trees and plants, you see a growing edge to them, don't you? There's a dark part on the stem, and then there's something that starts to grow. Whether it's a bud or if it's just a green part of the leaf, it starts to extend itself, and it's different. It's new. Where's your growing point? Where is your edge, growing edge, right now with Jesus Christ? What is he challenging you to be and to do? I've got my growing edges. I've got places where I need to move on, not go backwards and not stay still, but to move on and up in my relationship to Christ. We're a growing church. We're growing more in Christ's likeness. We also need to grow more in influence. What's the natural result? If we are blessed by God and leading people to Christ and bringing them into the life of this church, our church will grow in influence and our church will grow in numbers. It's a natural thing. If we're obedient to God's call, we're going to have more people here. Again, the Apostle Paul speaking to the church at Ephesus, now verse 16 of chapter 4. From him, from Jesus, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love. It grows. When you're young, you're still growing up. You know, now they say your brain doesn't fully mature until you're around 30 years old. Those of you who have kids in their 20s, you'd say amen to that. You used to think, I guess before all this research, you used to think, well, by the time you're in your mid-20s, you're a grown adult, right? You're an adult who's, you got it all together. Well, no, your brain's still growing. You still got stuff just in your own cranial capacity to learn. But how do we need to keep growing as Christians? Yeah, I think so. Now, I'll tell you a little story, because if you think you've arrived, if you think you've made it in terms of spiritual maturity, I have a prayer for you to pray. It's a prayer I prayed back when I was in my mid-20s and thought I had it all together. I said, God, I think I'm pretty well there now. So, if there is some area in my life where I still need to grow in maturity, just let me know. Okay? I dare you to pray that prayer. No. I'm not praying that prayer, preacher. No. Because you know what's going to happen if you do. Well, that's what happened to me. Not a week went by before I got blammed right in the head with an issue of my life, and I go, oh my gosh, am I a wreck? I'm a mess. I have a little bit of work to do, or God has a little bit of work to do in me. Yeah. And so I stopped praying that prayer, and I just rolled up my sleeves and said, you know what? It's continuous. I will never arrive. I'm not going to take that stupid attitude anymore. I'm just going to keep moving on. So God, what's next? What's next? And let him set the agenda for your life. That can be very exciting. Humbling, yes. A little scary sometimes, yes. But I tell you, it makes life exciting. It's not boring. Not boring if you're serious with God. Things happen. We're to grow in maturity, and we're to grow in a sense, numbers. We must not limit the size of this church. We must not. We're coming up, by the way, just to be plain and simple about it, we're coming up on a growth barrier. It's called the 200 barrier. When you start averaging around 200 people on the campus, you start to hit a wall or a ceiling. And there are all kinds of reasons for it. But the biggest reason, well, twofold. The pastor gets complacent, or the people get complacent. I'm not here to be complacent. Okay? I'm here to carry out the Great Commission as long as I am the pastor of this church. Would you join me? Would you join me in not being complacent? and saying, oh, we're big enough. I wouldn't want to get too much bigger because, and we all have our reasons. Throw that kind of thinking away, please. Because you all know people who need to know Jesus. People who need to be brought into his church and find a place. And so as long as there's somebody out there, our job's not done. Amen? Okay. We move on. We grow in maturity and in influence. And then thirdly, we're a serving church. Our third major component, serving. We will equip and send out each believer for service, helping them discover and use their God-given gifts, talents, experiences, and abilities in the ministries of our church family and in caring for the needs of those in our wider community. We are to serve. Well, there's a phrase. Here to serve. Don't you think that's kind of catchy? Maybe we ought to put that one on for a while. Here to serve. We're here to serve God first, of course, in worship and in obedience. But we're here also to serve each other. Turn to the person next to you and say, I'm here to serve you. I'm here to serve you. Now look at him in the eye and say, you're here to serve me. Oh, a lot more fun on that one, right? Yeah, okay. Hey, buddy, let's go. Oh, my gosh, yeah. But we're here to serve each other. There are like 27 each others in the New Testament. We're to love one another, encourage one another, support one another, pray for one another, and on the list goes. Find them all. Do a little scavenger hunt in the New Testament and see where the church is to be one anothering in the process of serving each other. And we do it through our shape. S-H-A-P-E is the word that we use, and it stands for something. The S stands for your spiritual gifts. Everyone who is a follower of Jesus Christ has been given one or more spiritual empowerments, spiritual abilities. There's lists of them in the New Testament in four different places, but it may not be exhaustive. But we're all given spiritual ways of impacting the lives of those around them. Do you know what your spiritual gifts are? If you don't, well, you're not using something God gave you. Okay, the H of shape stands for your heart. What's your passion? This is what's important to you. This is what gets you turning your crank. And as you look around in the church, you say, well, you know, I can do something about this, whatever this is. Some people are here to serve, and very much so, because they have a spiritual gift of service, and they just get a kick out of just running around doing service behind the scenes, not wanting to be seen by anybody. And then you have encouragers. I think I have the gift of encouragement, and I sure have a passion for it, to encourage people to take steps toward Jesus. I want to see people. That's the whole basis of my call into the ministry, is to encourage people to get to know Jesus. What's your heart? Where's your passion? The A stands for your abilities. We all have abilities. You have the ability, I think, most of you, to tie your shoe. That's a kind of a base one, isn't it? But it goes up from there. And some of us have abilities in very specific roles and ways, through education maybe we've been trained, or through our own personal aptitudes. You say, that person is a natural fill in the blank, or I'm a natural fill in the blank, and that's probably where your abilities are. What you do naturally, where God is, who he's made you to be, and how he's trained you over the years. Your P is your personality, and there's all kinds of ways of measuring personality these days. You have introverts and extroverts. That's the one I like to kind of camp on a lot. Some people are natural glad handers. You make those people, you have those people be your greeters and your ushers, right? Well, we're not all that way. I'm an introvert by nature. But I've learned how to smile at people. And extend a hand and shake somebody's hand and smile at them. And most of the time when you smile at somebody, they smile back. You want extroverts to be your greeters. Introverts, you want to be thinking about things or planning things or analyzing. And then there are the doers and the dreamers, and on those lists go. I mean, do you know what your personality is, how you're wired to interact with other people in the world? You could do a Myers-Briggs or something else that deals with that. And then experiences of your life, particularly the bad ones. The bad experiences of our lives are our greatest teachers and our greatest equippers, because, as Paul said, it's the grace that's given to you in your times of trial and tribulation. Now you can pass that grace on to others. If you've been through it, you can help someone else go through it. If you've lost a child in pregnancy, you know what it's like if somebody else does, more than anybody else in the room. Okay? If you've had trouble with the law, if you've had trouble with addiction, if you've had major heartbreak in your life through the death of loved ones or the rupture of relationships, and on the list goes, all the painful experiences of life, as God ministers to us in the midst of those and we learn what His grace looks like and we apply it, now we can take all of that and give that away to somebody else. Our experiences of life are great teachers and equippers for us. It makes us who we are. It gives us our shape. No two of us are alike. No one has the same shape. Just like you don't have the same DNA, you don't have the same shape. You're equipped to do things that I can't do, because I only have one shape. But look at all the shapes we got here. Quite a few. Ephesians 4:16, the very end. From Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love. But catch this, as each part does its work. What part of the body do you want to shut down right now? Do you want your left hand to stop working? How about your lungs? How about your right leg? Think about your eyes. Which part of your body do you want to shut down right now and just say, I'm taking a time out. I'm taking a break. I've been doing this a long time, but. As each part does its work means every part of the body is important. And when body parts aren't functioning, it's not good. Well, if it's not good for a physical frame, it's not good for God's church either. We are the body of Christ. We have multiple parts, each one doing its own function. As each one does its work, so the body builds itself up. What are you doing? You have an important part to play. Life doesn't have to be boring for you, where it's trivial pursuits, chasing what our culture says is important to have or to buy or to go to. We serve each other and we serve our community through our shape. We serve our community through partnering with God to bless it. And when I got to this part in the message, I think, well, you know, that reminds me of a promise given to somebody a little while ago. The guy's name was Abraham. And back in Genesis, first book of our Bible, chapter 12, the latter part, where the Lord comes to Abram at the time, and He says, through your descendants, through your line, I'm going to bless the world. All peoples of the earth are going to be blessed through you. Do you realize we're the continuation of that line? In the spiritual sense, we are spiritually the new Israel, the inheritors of that promise and that commission. Do you see your life as one that is to be a blessing to those around you? To carry on the blessing of God? He blesses through us, you know. God's got all this grace. He's got all this goodness. He's got all this good stuff He wants to give to people. And most of the time, He chooses to do it through somebody else. We all have the opportunity to be conduits of God's grace. And it can be little things and it can be big things. I like when I'm driving on the street to be courteous and nice to people. Most of the time. What drives me absolutely crazy is I'm seeing somebody driving in one lane and they need to get over into the next lane. And the bozo that's blocking them could see the turn signal on and just kind of keeps blocking them. When somebody hits a turn signal and they're trying to move from one lane to another, there's usually a reason for that. They're trying to get from maybe to get off the road on the right side or off the road through a left-hand turn on the other side or to get around this car that, you know, is just not moving too fast. What's the courteous thing to do? Back off. Slow down. Make a space. Commuting in here, I usually drive Saratoga Avenue because I can't take San Tomas coming to work in the morning. It's a traffic jam. And then we get stopped. Here's the other thing that drives me crazy. We're driving along and we get stopped and there's a stoplight up there and it's red, which means nobody's moving. And there's an intersection. And at intersections, if you're coming up and you see the light is red and cars are backed up all the way to where the intersection starts and you are just coming into that intersection, what's the courteous thing to do? Stop and leave a space for people to get through that intersection. Are you going anywhere? No. It is the most fun thing in those kinds of situations to just slow the car down, let a space open up, and you wave at somebody just like that. They almost always are friendly in the wave back. Thank you, thank you. You've just passed on a little bit of God's grace. Now, that's a rather simple illustration. We can really ramp that up a lot higher in terms of being encouraging to people and helpful to people and watching out where the people are in need. Like that Good Samaritan, if you know that story, the guy who stopped by the side of the road for the guy who was busted up and bleeding, and he took the time to bandage the wounds, get the guy on his donkey, get him to the inn, paid for the inn, said he'd come back and pay more if necessary. I was just walking. He was just going down a road. And there was a need that opened up, and he was the giver of God's grace to that individual. Do you realize, for someone to cross a line of faith, to bow the knee to Christ, if they're a non-believer, the first barrier they have to get over, the first barrier somebody who doesn't believe in Jesus has to get over is to trust a Christian. See, that's why I asked those pointed questions, Marguerite. Were these people trustworthy? Or were they crazy? Or were they nasty? Or were they judgmental? Or were they hypocritical? Or were they in your face? And she said, well, no. And it started with Sharon at work in a work environment where she saw somebody act like Jesus. Now, don't get too big a head, Sharon, okay? She saw somebody act like Jesus. And it kind of opened her eyes. You'd had bad experience in another church setting or two? Yeah. She'd seen what the world sees too much. Negative Christians, bad, you know, hypocritical, judgmental, whatever. She'd seen enough of that. What she needed to see was somebody who was actually living like Jesus. Caring about people, compassionate, standing up for what's right. And that got her attention. How about you and me doing that? Doing it at school. Doing it in the workplace. Doing it at the supermarket, in the traffic lanes, in the neighborhood. We're a serving church because we serve each other and we serve our community. We are here to pass on the blessings. Think about it on the other side. What if people don't give a blessing? What if people withhold a blessing? If there's no blessing that God wants to give them, they have no ultimate hope of eternal life. Nobody's sharing that there's good news of an eternal life. They're going to have no perfect peace when they face life's trials and struggles. They're going to have no enduring support from other disciples who care about and are praying for and working toward their good. They're going to have no rock-solid foundation upon which to base their self-worth. And they're going to have no intellectual certainty that there is an ultimate truth in this godless world of ours on which to base life's decisions. No blessing? None of these. That's what we have to offer to the world, folks. Blessings. Blessings abundant. So the DNA of Santa Clara First Baptist Church, we're to be a sharing church, a growing church, and a serving church. Jesus told his disciples that they needed to follow him and live out his life of service, sacrificial service, when called for. I think life gets a lot more exciting when we commit ourselves to those purposes than just having a good time or looking forward to the next gift under the tree or seeking out my own pleasures and self-interest. I think life gets a little more exciting when we go that route, the route of Jesus. Gracious Father, we want to be your disciples, not just in name, not just with lip service. We want to be true disciples, learning, growing disciples. We want to grow in not only our knowledge, but in our obedience. We want to grow in Christ-like character. We want to have you change us from the inside out so that we're going to be more giving and more concerned about others than we're concerned about ourselves. Father, we will take the chance on going your way as the best way, that you really know what you're talking about when you talk about the abundant life being full of all of the good stuff that comes from this kind of service to you and each other and the world. Touch us each one now, Father. Speak to our hearts, if you haven't already, about our next step in living out the DNA of this church and every church that is serious about you and your commission. We give you this prayer of ours in the name of Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.